Well, let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We've been going through the Gospel of Mark for a number of months, and tonight we turn to a new chapter, Mark 7. And we come to a profound section. Not only is it profound, it's needed. And not only is it needed, it's relevant. And it is so, so important for you and I to have crystal clarity on this. And I want to confess there's a whole lot more in my notes than what I can convey tonight. But that's okay. We'll trust the Lord to communicate to our hearts what He wants for us in the time that we have. But His Word is so clear. So let me read it. Mark 7, verses 1 to 13. This is the Word of the true and living God. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around Jesus when they had come from Jerusalem. And they had seen that some of His disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing all the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat their bread with impure hands?" And He said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you is korban,' that is to say, given to God, you are no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many such things as that." Father, we come now to your breathed out word. All scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in godliness. We want, as men of God, women of God, the believers here in this room, we want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, Spirit of the living God, take your word, your truth, and cause it to go deep into our hearts for the glory of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. The year was 1518, and the man was Martin Luther. It was the following year after he wrote and nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Wittenberg in Germany that sparked the Protestant Reformation. But the year after that, in 1518, Martin Luther was brought to a debate with a very renowned and a very respected Catholic theologian in Augsburg, Germany. In the very heated debate, this Roman Catholic cardinal theologian, he stressed that the Pope was the final authority of the meaning of Scripture, to which Luther patiently heard the cardinal give his argument for the papal authority of the final authority of Scripture. And when he was all finished, Luther said this: "The Pope abuses Scripture. I deny that he is above Scripture." Because Luther, as you know, he believed and he affirmed, and rightly so, that there is only one authority, and that is Scripture. Scripture alone. It's the Bible, the written word of God, the truth. It's not the Pope. It's not tradition. It's not the magisterium. It's not my opinion. It's not culture. It's the Bible, the written word of God alone. Even before Martin Luther, it was not new for him. Even John Wycliffe was killed for believing and teaching the authority of the Bible over church tradition. And all of that really kind of brings us to a very important doctrine that we sang about earlier and that I want to remind you of tonight. And I want to plead with you that we would embrace this, especially in the day in which we live. And that is the doctrine of Scripture alone. One theologian defines Scripture alone, sola scriptura, is the belief that it is Scripture alone that is our final authority for the church and for godliness, because it is the Bible alone that is God's inspired word. It is our inerrant and our sufficient and our final authority. Again, it's not tradition. It's not the magisterium. It's not the Pope or a combination of such things. It's the Bible alone. So we have to begin by, I suppose, understanding what tradition is. Because tradition is simply the passing on of a teaching by mouth or in writing or instruction. It's the delivering of a message to another person. Maybe you call it a routine. Maybe you call it a habit. Maybe you call it a custom. We all have traditions in different ways and shapes and forms. But maybe in our day and through church history, one of the most obvious examples of tradition that has superseded or taken authority over the Bible is the Roman Catholic Church. Each tradition that has been given in the Roman Catholic Church that has been compiled for you in your outline on one of the pages there, the ones that are compiled there go directly against the truth of Scripture. I want to just give for you a few samplings that are there in your outline of some early traditions that go against the truth of the Bible. In 431 AD, the Roman Catholic Church came up with the tradition that infant baptism regenerates the soul. In 500 AD, the Roman Catholic Church instituted the Mass as a re-sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. In 600 AD, the Roman Catholic Church instituted the tradition of prayers directed to Mary and dead saints and angels. In 1000 AD, the attendance at Mass was made mandatory under the penalty of a mortal sin. And not too long after that, in 1090 AD, the rosary repetitious praying with beads was invented by Peter the Hermit. In 1215, the confession of sin to priests, instituted by Pope Innocent III, was pronounced a church tradition. In 1229, the Bible, get this, the Bible was placed on the index of forbidden books. You can't read the Bible. In 1545, tradition claimed equal in authority with the Bible by the Council of Trent, which has never been taken away, never been objected by the Council, by the Roman Catholic Church. In 1922, the Virgin Mary was proclaimed co-redeemer with Jesus by Pope Benedict the 15th. And so much more could be said. And I know I'm only zooming in on just one example here of the Roman Catholic theology, but it's true what I just read in Mark 7, verse 13. I want you to let your eye look at the first phrase of verse 13 again. You invalidate the word of God by your tradition. Now, maybe it's easy to kind of point the finger at the Roman Catholic Church or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses and other traditions. But Protestant Christians can be guilty of that as well. We're going to talk about that as we go through it this evening. But tradition, I want to be clear at the outset, tradition is not inherently bad. Please hear me when I say that. We're not disparaging tradition. The problem is not with tradition itself, because in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul talks about passing along good traditions to the church. We read in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Corinthian church was doing a good job in holding firm to the traditions that Paul taught them. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15, we are commanded to stand firm and hold on to the traditions that we have been taught in the Word. But there's a quote in your outline by Warren Wiersbe. I think this is a good barometer for all of us and a good warning. Warren Wiersbe said, "We must constantly beware lest tradition take the place of truth. It does us good to examine our church traditions in the light of God's word." And get this, we have to be courageous enough even to make changes at times. It doesn't do to just say, well, we've always done it that way. Well, it's just the way that we've always done it, so let's just keep doing it. Well, wait a minute. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? And as we come to Mark chapter 7 tonight, this is a remarkable account. It's a transition point in the Gospel of Mark because it explains, really, the next three episodes after this where Jesus is going to deal with Gentiles. He's going to deal with Gentiles. But in the account tonight, we see how Jesus, with loving courage and with sheer divine boldness, he is going to call the religious leaders of the day hypocrites. They are void of divine truth, and they are leading people astray because they are setting aside the truth of God, and they are upholding their own traditions of men. And Jesus says, by invalidating the Word of God, you have believed a lie. What we want to do tonight as we come to Mark 7 is we just want to make sure that our hearts are right with God. We want to make sure that our hearts are right with God. And quite honestly, just very simply, we want to make sure that our hearts are submissive to the Bible's authority. Whatever the Bible says, that's what we must believe. And whatever the Bible says, that's what we ought to do. And whatever the Bible says about how the church is to be done, that's what we must do. We want to uphold and embrace the majesty of God in the majesty of the Word of God. So let's walk through the account together. And I want you to feel the emotional tension. I want to take you back in time to kind of get your sandals dusty with Jesus in Galilee so that you can feel the tension in the air in this event with Jesus and the Jewish leaders. You see in your outline three simple headings. Number one, I want to show you the confrontation. And then number two, I want to show you the condemnation. And then number three, I want to show you the correction. Or maybe if we were to word that differently, we're going to see the tradition of man, and then we will see the truth of God, but then we will see the tragedy of error. Let's begin in verses 1 to 5 with the confrontation between the Jewish leaders and Jesus's disciples. Now, you can't miss it. The key word in the whole section is tradition. That's the repeated word all through the account. Six times in the account is the word tradition, 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 tradition. But let it be said loud and clear, whatever tradition you or I may have, whatever tradition the church may have, it must be subservient under Scripture. Never equal to Scripture and never above Scripture. Verse 1. The Pharisees, and then scribes. Very interesting. Scribes and Pharisees come together, but notice where the scribes came from. Did you notice it in verse 1? They came all the way from Jerusalem, and they gathered around Jesus. The language that is revealed here in verse 1, I think, teaches us that these guys gathered together with a mission. And they are here to investigate Jesus. And they are here to try to indict Jesus. And they are here to try to watch Jesus carefully and accuse him. The Pharisees are teachers of the law. The scribes are like the PhD experts. They're sometimes called lawyers in the Bible because they would make judicial decisions as well. And they've got a problem. They have a huge problem, and the whole problem in the whole account is verse 2. The whole climax is right here in verse 2. They were watching the disciples of Jesus eating their bread with impure hands, that is unwashed. This has nothing to do with hygiene. You know, as a father, I say to my five kids, go wash your hands. This has nothing to do with that. This is the extra-biblical tradition that the Jewish rabbis came up with, and there are many, many, many laws on this. In fact, 186 pages worth in the Jewish Mishnah, which, by the way, is the longest chapter in all of the Jewish traditions in the Mishnah was uncleanness. Was uncleanness, so that you're not ritually defiled when you come to worship God. And much of the concern was on ritual washing. For example, around the time of Jesus, there was a rabbi in Israel, and the rabbi was caught eating bread without having washed his hands according to the laws of the Mishnah. He was immediately excommunicated from his synagogue because he broke the rabbinical traditions of the day. And the rituals of purity and all these outward laws were so elaborate, and they were so consuming, and they were so meticulous. I mean, quite honestly, it trivialized into a heartless, ritualized system of duties. And it would be demanded of all Jews that you've got to wash your hands a particular way in order to be clean when you come to eat a meal. Let it be said clearly, we're dealing with rabbinical tradition, not scriptural truth. It's not that the disciples disobeyed the Bible. They didn't do what the rabbis had commanded all Jews to do. We're not dealing with the truth from the Bible, but the tradition from the leaders. The Pharisees, verse 3, and all the Jews, well, they don't eat, Mark clarifies, unless they carefully wash their hands and observe the traditions of the elders. Notice that phrase. It's not they're observing Scripture. They're observing the traditions of the elders. They had so many rules, so many laws put in place. It was a burden. Their traditions were so burdensome. And Mark goes on to clarify, as he's writing to the Romans in verses 4 and 5, that they would often wash cups and pitchers and copper pots and so many. They had all these elaborate rituals of cleansing and purification. You get the point. But, this was not a problem only with the Pharisees and the Jews 2,000 years ago. It's alive and well today. It wasn't all that long ago I came into contact with somebody who believed that the King James Version is the only legitimate translation of the Bible. You ever met them before? Maybe there are some who hold to this tradition that the way that I was brought up in my family is the only way and the only legitimate way that I should parent my children, even if it's not following God's laws for parenting. Or maybe other traditions might be the law of homeschooling. I homeschool my kids. I love homeschooling. But the law of homeschooling, that all true Christian families must homeschool their children, is a tradition that is outside of the Word of God. Having deacons make all the decisions, having Easter morning sunrise service, having congregational votes to make decisions, the music styles, order of worship style, the role and duties of the pastor, the programs of a church, how business meetings should be done, whether or not you have a choir, whether we have special music and a soloist, on and on we could go. You get the point. Well, we've always done it this way. It's the way our church has done it. It's the way the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Methodist or the non-denomination. It's the way that we do it. What is so sobering about this account is Mark gives so much detail about Israel of old and how the Pharisees did it. But this same mindset is very much alive in modern day Christianity as well. Let me see if I can kind of pull it apart for you. How does it come about? Well, I think religious tradition often begins with the Word of God, but then an application of a text becomes tradition, and soon enough, as that tradition is done long enough, it becomes equal to or greater than the Bible. So then people begin to believe the application of the Bible is actually the command of God. And that's when people believe that God commands, well, you can't play with cards. You can't wear makeup. You can't go to the movies. You can't drink alcohol. You can't wear anything but your Sunday best to church. And the phrase that is often a key phrase in this conversation is, we've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. Or, I can't believe they don't do it this way. I can't believe they're different. And then a critical spirit begins. Now, verse 8, I know I'm skipping ahead a little and I'll get there, but verse 8, I think, is the big problem. What's the big problem with the confrontation? Verse 8, they are neglecting the command of God, but they're holding on to the tradition of man. Do you see that? That's so important. And that's a confrontation. The disciples didn't disobey God. They didn't follow the extra-biblical commands of the Jewish rabbis. And that erupted a confrontation. Number 2 in your outline. That led to the condemnation. So, how does Jesus respond? I recently got an email from someone who was accusing me and others of being very harsh and critical in our preaching. Look at what Jesus says. This is the loving Son of Man, the Savior of sinners, the one who came to seek and save the lost. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" I like the way we just sang it a few minutes ago. I love that hymn, that little phrase. Our traditions, they shift like what? Shift like sand. But how does the line continue? While his truth forever stands. While his truth forever stands. This is actually quite providential. Jesus is quoting, if you have the NASB, this is all capitals here, showing that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah. And we just looked at it a few weeks ago in Isaiah 29. It's the chapter, "Woe to the Religious Hypocrites." And in that long chapter, Isaiah was speaking a message of judgment on the Jewish leaders because they were hypocritical. They drew near to God with their lips, but their heart was far from God. And we looked at how that can even be descriptive of us sometimes as well. And Jesus said, "Pharisees, that's you. You're drawing near with all of your religious tradition and all of your Pharisaical tradition, but yet you're so meticulous in all of your law keepings, your heart isn't right with God. You're not worshiping God. You're trying to keep all of the man-made rules in order to be acceptable to God." The problem in verse 6, their heart was far from God. That's often the case. That's always the case with false religion. And it's always the case with those who follow tradition rather than the Word of God. The heart is far from God, even though the actions can be trying to be religious and moral and so on. And Jesus says, their heart is far, as he quotes Isaiah. You know, I was reading through Psalm 119 with Brother Mike a month ago. We went away for a day of Bible reading and prayer. And one of the things that struck me again and again and again in Psalm 119 is how the psalmist said, "I have sought you with all of my heart." I mean, over and over, like a dozen times in that whole psalm. God wants our heart. He doesn't just want our external deeds. He wants our heart. He wants the heart. Do you think the Lord could say the same nowadays? You know, he could say, "Boy, your church or your denomination or your religion or your gathering, man, you are experts at the routine and the rituals, but your heart isn't right with Christ." Your heart isn't in love with Christ. You know, they attend church, but their heart is far from me. They read their Bible, but their heart is far from me. They pray eloquently, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money, but their heart is far. They love to sing, but their heart is far. They talk to others about Jesus, but their heart is far. Where does all of this come? Verse 7, look at it in your Bible. In vain do they worship me. Why? Because they are teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. It's when men's opinions become doctrines. The problem starts when we demand others to do the same as us and declare that a command of God. That's where tradition comes from and where it can be established so deep. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, in our day to take a personal opinion and make that into a public belief. Here's my opinion on a particular matter, and I make it a public belief. Well, everybody's got to believe it. And if they disagree, it's like they've sinned against the Lord. And that's when ritual and tradition can be more important than a relationship with God. And I think that's what the devil wants people to focus on. The externals, the tradition, the outward, rather than the heart that is in love with God by feasting upon the Word of God. Notice verse 8. Don't miss verse 8 again. I know I just pointed it out, but let me say, they neglect the command of God and you hold to the tradition of men. Well, there's a confrontation. There's a condemnation. Third, in your outline, what happens now? Jesus gives correction. He gives them correction. But boy, is it tough. Is it tough. What a tragedy of elevating anything equal to Scripture. Look at verse 9. Jesus was saying to them, "You, Pharisees, you are experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition." I have more to say on that in just a little bit. He's going to give an example in verse 10. Moses said, honor your father and mother, right? Fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, Exodus chapter 20. Let's just take one example from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Simple enough, we get it. And, verse 10, whoever speaks evil of father and mother should be put to death. That's the law. That's God's word. Verse 11, here's what you've done. You say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever I have to help you, sorry, Dad, Mom, it's korban. You think, what is that all about? Let me explain it in a brief, short little way. In the early Jewish Pharisaical times here, they created a theological loophole that allowed the Jewish people who followed their Pharisaical rabbis to get around the commands of God. If you just simply said the word korban, that's a Hebrew word, korban, and that term in Hebrew means a gift dedicated to God in the worship type setting. If you just say korban, that declaration would be a vow. And according to the book of Numbers, when you say a vow, you can't go back on your word. So if you say, oh, this money is korban, it's dedicated to God. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, Mom. I can't help you. I can't support you. I can't serve you. I can't provide for your needs. And you know what? They could even feel good in not providing for their parents in that way, because after all, it's service to God. It's korban given to God. Let's imagine that parents are facing some financial hardship and they need help. They need help. The Pharisees would refuse to allow a Jewish person to use any of that korban money to help their parents. Why? It was devoted to them in the temple. So they would have to say, sorry, parents, this money is korban. It's devoted to the temple. It's devoted to God in the temple. I can't help you. What a loophole. What a way to get around the Word of God. And Jesus takes one example, actually at the end of verse 13, you do many things like this. But here's just one example of how you are invalidating the Word of God. You are setting aside the Word of God for the sake of your own tradition. Verse 13 is so clear. You're invalidating the Word of God by your tradition. When we come together next week, Jesus is going to be like a laser and go right to the heart. What does God really want? He wants our heart in worship. He wants our heart, not our externals, not our tradition, not our rote worship, but He wants the heart. He wants the heart. But we'll get there next week. So, let's take all of this. You get the point of these 13 verses now. So how do we get to the point nowadays in contemporary Christianity, in churches today? How does a church get to the point where they hold on to tradition over and above the Word of God? How do they get to that point? Step one is found in verse 7. They teach religious tradition as God's Word. You want to know how we find this in our day? When you hear the preacher saying a lot, I think, I think, I think, I think. It's his opinions. It's not, here's what God says, the word of the Lord, but it's when he goes away from Scripture and he begins to teach his own opinions and traditions and applications as the Word of God. That's step one. Step two, I think this is in your outline as well. Step two, they ignore God's word for religious tradition. You know how that looks today? There's no Bible anywhere to be found up front. Probably not a pulpit. Maybe a round table with a coffee cup. And maybe a screen with a few selected Bible verses that are pulled out to sort of prove not the biblical point and the meaning of the text, but a few scattered Bible verses to prove the preacher's point that he wants to convey. When you ignore God's word for your own tradition, how do we see that in our day? It's when they don't preach the word. Well, what happens then? Step three, they sidestep God's word for religious tradition. We find this in verse 9. You set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. You kind of explain it away. Well, I know the Bible says that. It's like the argument nowadays, can women be pastors? Absolutely not. 1 Timothy chapter 2 could not be clearer. Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5, and on we could go. Absolutely not. No women can be pastors. But nowadays, there's a lot of people in very prominent evangelical churches and denominations and conferences who are promoting that. They have to explain it away. Step 4, what do they do then? Verse 13, they cancel the Word of God for religious tradition. You invalidate the Word of God by your tradition. Next in your outline, if you're tracking with me here, I give you 4 points under that. I just want to read this for the sake of time. I need to be done here in a moment. But there's a downward spiral, a dangerous downward spiral. If you're catching my drift, this is dangerous and this is alive and well in our day. But look with me at number one. It all starts by giving tradition authority equal with God's word. Well, we've always done it that way. We've always had music that way. We've always had our order of service that way. We've always had our care groups, our Bible study, our potluck, whatever it could be. It always begins by giving tradition authority equal with God's word. Number two, then it continues by preferring tradition over God's word. You know, we kind of like that. And you know what? That gets us really good results and a lot of numbers and a lot of success. And then it leads to number three. It progresses to rejecting God's word in order to keep the tradition. And that means you're neglecting what God says to do and you're upholding what you want to do. Fourth, it results in making God's word invalid to our lives and our church. What a profound section. What a humbling section of Scripture. And yet, church family, the more that I read and prayed and thought over it, what a needed section of Scripture. You know, I mean, all that we do, just looking at Christ's fellowship, is what we do a fleshing out, an application of the Word of God? Well, we hope it is. We hope it is. But you know what? Maybe there's some things that we do that maybe we ought to stop doing someday, or maybe alter a little bit, or change the way we do things down the road, and that's okay. We have to be willing to submit what we do and our traditions and our thoughts and our practices to the authority of the Bible. I think that is so important for us to do. We don't want to be married to tradition as the authority. We want to be submissive to the Bible as our authority. So, with all of that, let's draw this to a close, a very practical close, by turning to Colossians 2. Take your Bible and go to Colossians 2. I want to read one verse and then give you a couple of ways that we cannot fall into the trap of holding tradition on par with God's Word. Now, in Colossians 2, one of the themes of Colossians is the primacy of Christ. We need to remember that Christ is better than anything. He is better than anything, anyone, any religious tradition, any custom. Colossians 2, verse 8. Now, when you're there, I want you to read with me, or follow with me. I'll read it, but follow with me in your Bible. Colossians 2, 8. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. See to it that no one takes you captive. Don't miss the verb, captive, the imagery there. You're a captive. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the, what? Traditions of men. According to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to what? Christ. We always want what we do and what we believe and how we live to be examined by the Word of Christ and the commands of Christ in His Word. You say, well, Jeff, how do we not fall into this? How do we remain a church that upholds Scripture alone, where we have our traditions and we've got things we do, but we have to hold those with a loose hand? How do we maintain that and not get off balance? A couple of thoughts. Number one, church family, keep reading and studying the Word vigilantly. Vigilantly. I feel the accountability that if I go off course, the church family is going to let me know. And I love that. I want you to read and study the Word of God for that measure of accountability. Number two, that means on the leadership part, we must be faithful to preach the Word. Not opinion, not culture. Somebody asked me recently, am I a conservative or a liberal preacher? I said, what? I'm a Bible preacher. What a terrible question for Jeff. I'm a Bible preacher. I want to preach the Word of God. Number three, church family, let's study the Word of God. I just mentioned that a moment ago, but study the Word of God. Be Bereans. Be Bereans. Everything that you hear, you want to determine that in light of Scripture. Number four, you want to demand the Word of God. Pray for the Word to be preached. Demand that the Word be preached. Call upon God and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God goes forth. And then number five, submit to the Word. Don't submit to Jeff and just my opinion. Don't submit to Jeff and just my preference. But we want to submit to the Word of God as it goes forth in the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Maybe just very quickly in closing, so much more could be said. So much more could be said. But may it be that we would be a church family, that no one takes us captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, but may it be that we would hold on to Christ with all of our hearts. John Huss was kind of the forerunner before Martin Luther to spark the Protestant Reformation in Bohemia, and he was called to his authorities in his day And they commanded him to repent. His problem? He read the Bible, preached the Bible, preached salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. He was commanded in a public court setting to repent of what he did. Here's what he said. And because of this, he was burned. He said, if a pope's command is at variance with the Bible or any command of Christ, then a Christian should boldly resist what the pope says, lest he become a partaker in crime by agreeing with the pope. Because of that reply, he was condemned as a heretic, burned, and killed. Not just something that happened 2,000 years ago in Galilee. This has been going on all around the world in church history, and it's alive and well in our day. What's the simple point? Church family, let's uphold Scripture alone. That is our authority. May we be faithful to cling to that. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the truth. Thank you for this local church assembly and so many here in our area that are faithful to the word. Lord, we give you thanks for that. Keep us faithful to cling to preach, to live out, and to champion the doctrine of sola scriptura. In Jesus' name we pray.